Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
The Gospel is according to Luke, the 24th chapter. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men whose clothes gleamed like lightning stood beside them. They fell face down before them. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised to life." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. However, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves. And when he came back, he wondered what had happened. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for the promise and the hope and the reality that we have a firm ground to stand on, that everything is one in the resurrection. We thank you for all that you give to us today, and we ask you to give us ears to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
As we get started this morning, we are going to be focusing on the Old Testament lesson of Jeremiah chapter 32. And I want to share a little bit about my past as we get started. Back when I was a young guy, I can't even remember the year, I had a beautiful brand new buck knife. Well, it wasn't brand new, I had it for a while, but it seemed new. It was the first one I'd ever received. 3 inches long, beautiful blade, the handle was golden and brown, a wooden handle. And after a certain amount of time, it got a little dull. So I decided it was time to sharpen it. Now, I didn't know what I was doing back then. Didn't know how to sharpen anything, quite honestly. So, and it wasn't like the days of YouTube where you can just go check it out and figure out how to change the light, the headlight in your car and that kind of thing. So I did what I thought was right. I saw my dad, he'd used a grinder in our garage, a table-mounted thing before to grind other things down and sharpen them, so I figured that's the thing to use. And it's not the thing to use. I turned on the switch, the thing began to whirl to life, and the wheels began to spin, and something like this, sparks began to fly. I couldn't really see what I was doing, there were too many sparks, so I just sort of felt my way along, and in a very short period of time, I was done. The knife wasn't sharp, it just wasn't there anymore. All I had left was this thin piece of bruised metal that looked rather sad. Thankfully now, I've learned a few things since then. I know to sharpen a knife with a stone or some other method. It's still a little slower. So I've learned a few things since then. But isn't that the way of things in life? There's always a learning curve. I can still think as a brand new parent, we brought home the boys for the first time, what do we do with this now? It doesn't come with the manual in the box, you know. It's not always so easy. And how to raise teenagers, how do you do that, right? And you sort of figure it out with the information you have at the time you have it, and you employ it the best that you know how. And sometimes you make a lot of mistakes. Sometimes circumstances work out in such a way that they're not always the best result. But as we approach things today, Lord willing, we grow and mature, and we learn how to sharpen knives, and we learn how to be better parents, and we learn how to walk in our faith. And so as we think about this, one of the things we want to clarify and make an important point on is that it's important that our circumstances don't define our beginning. In other words, they should not be our reference point. If anything should be a beginning, it should be, in fact, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. As we've said up there, Jesus is the better reference point because, you know, life has to stand on something, and something solid, and something fixed. Circumstances are not always something that makes sense. But the resurrection has a way of helping those things out. So we start with that, and we look at Jeremiah chapter 32. And Jeremiah 32 starts with God as the reference point, and that is the huge lesson of Jeremiah 32. It takes the long view of things. Now let's put a little background to this, because one of the things that's happening is that Babylon, as promised, is coming in to take over Israel. They're about ready to finish them off. There's only maybe a little less than a year to go before it's all done. And Nebuchadnezzar is marching in. He's taken all these cities. There's already been two deportations of citizens. They have been resettled in Babylon, and the last wave is about to hit. And in the midst of this, Jeremiah has preached to the king, Zedekiah, you got to pay attention. Things are going bad. There's an economic downturn. There's no valley in the city. There's disease and war, and it's all brought on, you've brought it on yourselves because of your sin to Yahweh. And he doesn't listen to that. He didn't want to hear it. In fact, throws him in the prison there in the palace, and there he is left. And that's where we find him when he's approached with this message from the Lord. You are going to be approached by your cousin Hanamel to buy a field. I want you to buy it. Now that'd be a head scratcher given all that's going on here, because all this stuff is going away. The city is about to fall. Everything that they found secure, everything they thought was safe, is about to disappear and come undone. And so we have this situation that develops here, and sure enough, Hanamel shows up. Says, "Hey, I'd like to buy. You're my cousin." Now Hanamel probably hasn't had 2 cents for him. Didn't pay attention to his message. Probably could care less about his cousin Jeremiah. But see, he needs him now. And Jeremiah, of course, has been told, "I know this is from the Lord, so I bought the field, weighed out 17 shekels of silver, and we sealed the deal in a contract." Buried one of them in a clay pot, which is what they always did, because that was always sort of the fallback one in case they lost the open copy. And so here we go. Now, to give you some clue of what this is like, this field in Anathoth has already been occupied by the Babylonians. They're already here. So it would be like buying property at the foot of Mount St. Helens just before it blew, right? Or in Chernobyl as it's going bad. This is the kind of purchase that this is. This is not exactly the wisest thing in the world. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, if you were to focus on the circumstances, and you'd see all this Babylonian activity and chaos that's going on, that's absolutely what you would feel. But see, Jeremiah is standing upon the Lord. And he disregards other investment strategies, and he buys a field as the Lord is instructed. And he says that in his word. And why does he do that? Because he knows. Jeremiah 23:5, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." Jeremiah's reference point was not Babylon, it was not Jerusalem, it was the Lord. And therein is the lesson for us today, the long view, because we too have our issues. And if we look at this, we see Jeremiah standing on something constructive. The Lord our God is a Lord of outrageous investments, we should note. I mean, let's think about the way he does things just for a moment. Did Good Friday really make all that much sense when you really dig into it? For the people that were there, not at the time, even though they were told. You see, they'd forgotten the words, right? Until the two guys, the angels, showed up and explained it to them again. Oh, yeah. But things were a mess at the time of Good Friday. They didn't know which way to turn, what was going on, and it all fell apart. At least it seemed to. But Lord, the Lord is not the Lord of chaos. He's the Lord of order, and of course, Good Friday had a plan. He's the one who invests in risky investments, you and me being the biggest one, right? Because of our sin. Our sin makes us chaotic, unpredictable, and messy. Our circumstances that we create are often unpredictable, often messy, and sometimes very much self-imposed. But the Lord comes anyway, doesn't he? And we see examples of that in Scripture. We see how he invests himself in the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. We see how he invests himself in blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10. We see how he invests himself in Zacchaeus, a known thief at the time. John 8, a woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. And, of course, Luke chapter 23, the criminal on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. These are all losers. These are all people that have been wrapped up in their circumstances, and it has not been a good thing, not been a good ride for all of those. As we look at it here, some of them are controllable and some of them are not. Some of them you can't understand at all and you never will. Still, Jesus invests in them, doesn't he? Changes their world, changes their life. And then he does the same for you and me on Good Friday. Takes that sin away, dies for our sins on the cross. And you know, if you look at him, Jesus, he lost all of his friends. He literally lost his shirt. He lost his skin, the way they beat him up, the way they scourged him. And there he was, naked before the world on the cross, bearing our sins. His friends have been lost. They've all run away in Gethsemane. He's been betrayed for 30 silver pieces, the cost of a slave from the very treasury that buys Passover lambs. And he's hanging there, a criminal, wounded, crucified. And you have to ask the question, does God really know what he's doing? I mean, this was supposed to be the Messiah. And everybody there is mocking him. If you are the Christ, come down. Do it the way that makes sense. That's not the way God works. And so he's crucified on the cross for us. In the midst of the day, we see that our future is still in play. It's not lost. In fact, 3 days later, Jesus rises again. Our future is not set by our circumstances. And that is important to remember. Our circumstances are here and now, and they do not last. But the future is set. Now, we can work longer. We can try to correct those circumstances. We can muscle through it. We can find some cure. We might have a medication. We might have something. We might try anything. And we've got all kinds of things going on in our world. You know, a child that is estranged, a prodigal, prefers the prodigal life over the parents. The economic decisions that we have foolishly made in the past. The mistakes we have made even as parents, innocently enough. Things that we do on a regular basis. Things come and then they go. And it's easy to wonder, does God know what he's doing? But as we look at the crucifixion, we do know God is the God of all things, including the Lord of life. And so he gives to us a resurrection. He gives to us a future. And Paul the Apostle many times says, that's where we start. That's where we begin to tackle our circumstances, with the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today. That's what Easter's about. Because this is where it starts. This is where it begins. This is the foundation. This is the fixed point. And we know the long view shows us a future with him and his kingdom. Now, we are in a time where circumstances are a bit tough in our country. We're in a time that's unlike any other in our history. Recently, there was a survey that came out that said for the first time in just this month, in fact, for the first time in our history, non-believers, they say atheists, non-believer types outnumber Christians by a very slim margin. and that atheism has grown 266% in the last 3 decades. This is a big deal. And along with this, we've seen all kinds of decline in the Protestant churches, 62.5% since 82. It's dropped. Does God really know what he's doing? Is this really the place we should be? And we ask those questions. Naturally, we would. And then there is the decline that comes with it, because the absence of God does not come without its repercussions. We see, effectively, a 65% surge in the last 15 years of antidepressant drugs use. We see a surge, one in six Americans. One in five Americans are struggling with some sort of disorder, anxiety. We see depression diagnoses are up 33% since 2013, and among millennials, 47%, among teenagers, 63%. It's huge. And we see the suicide rate just ballooning since 2006, 70%. But it's interesting, along with that, there's a little bit of a cloud and something to remind ourselves of. There have been other studies, too, that show anybody that's been active in the church is a healthier and happier person. And that's a measurable thing in the science world. But today, do we give up? Do we let the circumstances dictate how we do things? Do we just stand back and say, that's enough, church, it's not working? No. We operate with the future in mind, remember? If anything, the opportunities have grown 266%. To reach out with the gospel, reach out the message of Christ Jesus. Do you think it was easy for the apostles and those who began here? For Jeremiah, who preached nonetheless, even though so many disregarded his message, not one recorded conversion that we're aware of. And so, he keep going. The promise, the message is real. The foundation is real. The future is real. And so we keep aiming for it because there's something important to pass on. And so we see it here. Jeremiah has something for us this Easter morning. This is what the Lord says. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And then he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The day is coming when faith will pay off, when the hard work will pay off, when the message will unfold in ways that we could only imagine and dream about. We've celebrated every Easter. These are the blessings that we have. Ready to invest? Yes. Good. Out of the mouths of babes. Absolutely. You love that, right? Good Lord knows what he's doing. And we think about how this takes hold. Why do we worry about it? The Emmaus people saw him. The people of Galilee saw him. The people that thought it was all done saw Jesus after in his resurrection, touched him, interacted with him, and ate with him. And Jesus promises they will do it again, and promises that we will do that with the Lord in heaven. So whatever circumstances we are facing right now will all be put aside. They're all going to be undone because the resurrection has the last word, doesn't it? And so we look at it here. I like what Martin Luther says, just a reminder from our catechism. We've been purchased and won from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with silver or gold, right? But by his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering death, that I may be his own and live with him in his kingdom forever. As we look at this here, there's so much that is important to remember. Buy the field, right? That's what he's saying. Buy the field because there's going to be a future for Israel. Babylon isn't going to be the last of it. There's going to be life after Babylon. There's life after your circumstance. There's life after your losses. Speaking of losses, I'm sure you've seen the news by now. St. Notre Dame Cathedral burned down at the beginning of this week. A tremendous fire. It's an 850-year-old cathedral building. It's literally a parish was formed around it. And on Monday, it burned down. An accidental fire, by all accounts. And 52 acres worth of wood in there, by the way. That's a lot of lumber that burned up in there. probably pretty dry. The miracle of it all is that the inside, although it fell, most things, a lot of things, remain intact. I like this picture of the cross remaining intact. And it's very, very symbolic to me that the message of the cross is not undone and not limited by what happens to the building or to what happens to the world. And it's a good lesson for us. And the people are getting ready to rebuild it, you know, somewhere, somehow, something went wrong. Isn't that the way of circumstances? You know, somehow something happened. But you know, it illustrates two things for us today. First of all, things don't last. I don't care how old they are. Doesn't matter how long they've been there. Eventually, they do go away. Even the temple in Jerusalem, twice. And now this building has been, they promised to rebuild it, of course, but eventually it too will fade into history. But the second thing I think more important is God is not limited by our circumstances, and certainly not limited to a building catching on fire. Not limited to the problems that we have or experience, which all, you know, of course they draw to say, does God really know what he's doing? But when we turn to Good Friday, when we turn to Easter Sunday, the answer is clear by the field. There is a future. There is life after death. And Jesus says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. That's the promise. That's the solid place where we be, and that's the reference point. And everything falls into line after that. Everything is overcome because of that. Everything is possible in Jesus because of it. And so I pray that the Lord would bless your faith today and that it would remain steady and steadfast in the living Lord and Savior above all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.
We pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, we are bound to give you thanks and praise for the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, our circumstances always dictate that we look around and we wonder, do you know what you're doing? Because we don't know what we're often doing. But Father, in the midst of those circumstances, there is this one fixed point, this one absolute certainty, this one fact, that our Savior Jesus Christ came alive on Easter morning, and because he lives, we will live. So, Father, we pray that you'd continue to point us towards Jesus. We thank you that you invested in us, that he invested in us, And we pray now, Father, that by our faith we would hold to him now and for life eternal. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, there have been many who have been touched by grief in this week. Father, all of these have been touched by grief. And Father, you know what that is. And so we pray that you'd help them, that you'd mend them, that you'd grant them strength for the days ahead, and that you'd turn their hearts towards you and the hope of the resurrection. Lord, in your mercy. Father, we also lift up for you those who are sick, those that are hurting. Grant them your strength, grant them your help, and give them hope. Lord, in your mercy. All of these things, Father, we lift up before you in the name of our ever-living, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, who himself has taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.